Hello, and welcome to this episode of Love from St. Luke's, a podcast dedicated to exploring God's love as it's revealed in Scripture. I'm the Reverend Lauren Bloom, coming to you from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in beautiful Eastport, Annapolis. This week, we'll consider the importance of honoring the Sabbath and what that means for our relationship with God. We'll begin with a reading from chapter 58, verses 9b through 14 of the book of Isaiah, followed by a reading from chapter 13, verses 10 through 17 of the Gospel of Luke. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And now, a reading from the Gospel of Luke. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. Here ends the reading. In today's gospel, Jesus has left the road for a moment and, as is his practice, has gone to a local synagogue on the Sabbath to teach. There he finds a woman in the grip of a hostile spirit that has disabled her spine to the point where she has been unable to stand up straight for 18 years. Jesus calls her over, lays hands on her, and sets her free. The woman responds just as any good clergy person would hope. The moment she's able to stand upright, she begins praising God. And what does the leader of the synagogue do? Instead of blessing and congratulating the woman, he takes offense that Jesus has healed her on the Sabbath. To make matters worse, the leader doesn't even take it up with Jesus himself. Instead, he repeatedly tells the watching crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be cured and not on the Sabbath day." What a killjoy! It seems that the synagogue leader was not alone in complaining about Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, because when Jesus rightly calls him out, he says, "You hypocrites," plural. Luke also tells us that all of Jesus' opponents were put to shame after he spoke, so there must have been at least a few curmudgeons in the synagogue. The watching crowd, however, rejoices at all the wonderful things Jesus has been doing. Last week, Jesus promised that he would bring not peace, but division. And this week, we see what he meant. Jesus divides the religious authorities in this synagogue from the common folk with this miraculous healing, prefiguring what will happen when he makes his final entry into Jerusalem. This is the last time Jesus heals on the Sabbath in Luke's Gospel, and by now we know the pattern very well. Every time Jesus walks into a house of worship and heals on the Sabbath, the watching crowd is delighted and the religious authorities pitch a fit. Some of their indignation might stem from embarrassment that Jesus can so easily do what they could not. Take the synagogue leader in this passage, for example. This woman has been unable to stand upright for 18 years. Do we honestly believe that she never once in all that time dropped by the synagogue on a weekday for healing? Perhaps the leader tried and failed multiple times until he and the woman both gave up, resigned to the idea that her disability was permanent. Despite the leader's admonitions to the crowd, nothing in this passage suggests that the woman came to the synagogue hoping to be cured. Jesus sees her and calls her over. She doesn't seek him out. How mortifying for the synagogue leader when Jesus is able to heal her with a single touch. We shouldn't assume, however, that the leader's warnings about healing on the Sabbath are motivated solely by his bruised pride. Honoring the Sabbath was serious business under the law of Moses, important enough to be chiseled in stone as the fourth of the Ten Commandments. The idea that 6 days of work should always be followed by a day of rest goes all the way back to Genesis, when Adonai himself stopped work after 6 days and took a day to enjoy his creation. Being immortal and omnipotent, he wouldn't have needed physical rest. So Bible scholars typically conclude that Adonai rested on the seventh day to show his fragile mortal children what we should do. And he was deadly serious about it. When the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, a man was caught gathering firewood on the Sabbath. Adonai ordered Moses to have the community stone that man to death. Small wonder the religious authorities were so adamant about enforcing the fourth commandment. No shepherd worthy of the title wants to execute a member of the flock for picking up a few sticks. We need to remember, too, that all of Israel was suffering under Roman occupation, presumably because Adonai had allowed Rome to conquer his chosen people. The Hebrew religious leaders must have been terrified of anything that their people might do to further antagonize their Lord. But as Jesus reminds his opponents, even in their day, essential tasks that couldn't be done ahead or put off, watering livestock, for example, could be performed on the Sabbath without angering Adonai. The law of Moses notwithstanding, working on the Sabbath would earn you a scolding from your rabbi, but it usually didn't get you stoned to death. Jesus might never have made it to Jerusalem if it did. Christianity further reduced the penalties for breaking the Sabbath. John Calvin and Martin Luther didn't think the faithful even needed to take off the entire day. It was enough to worship in the morning. The Church of England encouraged pleasant leisure on the Sabbath, although some entertainments were banned because faithful Anglicans were binge drinking and bear baiting after church, neither of which were considered seemly pastimes. It was the Puritans who really enforced Sabbath observance as obedience to God's will. In the Puritan church, working on a Sunday could get you thrown in the stocks. And Puritan Sabbath practices were harsh. No business, no leisure, no play. Sundays were doggedly devoted to prayer, Bible study, repentance, and enforced inactivity until it was finally time for bed. The Puritans played an important role in the founding of this country. Perhaps that's why the idea of observing the Sabbath still resonates in our culture as more punitive than restorative. We moderns don't worry so much about working on the Sabbath. We do it all the time, more concerned about meeting deadlines and crossing tasks off our to-do lists than about displeasing God. Our secular society rewards productivity and punctuality. It pays lip service to self-care and respects the demands of faith only if they don't interfere with work. Some theologians argue that since Christ's coming, we're no longer bound by the law of Moses, so we can break the Sabbath and trust that we'll be forgiven. Perhaps, but that argument ignores a crucial point. The Sabbath isn't just for rest. It's also a day to spend with God. We fail in our worship when we prioritize our earthly work ahead of our relationship with our Lord. Isaiah reminds us of something the Puritans forgot. The Sabbath is supposed to be a delight. Think back to Genesis. Adonai didn't rest on the seventh day because he was exhausted after completing a distasteful chore. He took the day to delight in the beauty of everything he had made, and especially to spend time with his human children. If you've ever tried to schedule time with kids who, from adolescence on, always had a million excuses for why they couldn't get together, you might have a sense for how God feels when we reluctantly observe the Sabbath as an inconvenient duty rather than a delight. Loving parents don't want to burden their children, and they worry when their kids are so swamped with work and other obligations that they can't spare even a little time for a phone call or visit. I can't pretend to know everything that swirls in the heart of God, but when we continually shove time with Him down to the bottom of our list of priorities, it has to sting a little. And it doesn't do us any good either. Life is better when we know, love, and trust God. And building that relationship takes time. Summer is almost over, which means that we're headed into all the busyness of back to school, end of year wrap-ups, and holiday preparations. There will be endless demands on your time and attention, and constant temptation to work longer and harder than you should just to get everything done. On Sundays, go to church or join on Zoom as part of your Sabbath observance. But remember to set aside some extra time on Sundays to rest and recharge in the company of God. If you spend that time praying, studying Scripture, thanking God for your many blessings, or resting quietly in the divine presence, that's wonderful. If you spend it outside, admiring the beauty of creation, that's good too, even if you rake or mow while you do it. Or, if you want to enjoy a hobby or hang out with loved ones, invite God to come along. Whatever you choose, use your Sunday time to delight in the Sabbath and the love of our God, because He delights in you. Amen. And now, please join me in a moment of prayer. Loving and gracious Creator God, You showed us that work should always be followed with rest and refreshment, and commanded us to honor Your Sabbath and keep it holy. Teach us to delight in Your Sabbath, to devote time each week to worship, prayer, study of Scripture, and especially to building our loving relationship with You. All this we ask in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We'll close this episode with a blessing written by the Reverend William Sloan Coffin. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but the truth, and too small for anything but love. Thank you for listening. Go in peace until we meet again.